Ramsey TV.
Greetings to one and all. This is your favorite outspoken Bible scholar, Martin Zender. And every once in a while, I have to remind you that there's no such thing as secondhand salvation. What is secondhand salvation? It's the belief that simply by living with a member of the body of Christ, one is automatically in the body of Christ, irrespective of one's belief. In fact, somebody could be an atheist, and they're in the body of Christ simply because there's a believer in the household. All right, this is a dangerous teaching for many reasons, the main reason of which, such a thing, were it true, would take away all need for heralding the evangel. Salvation into the body of Christ, that is, salvation for aeonian life, comes via faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by a declaration of God. But according to this teaching of faith, see, I can't even say it's a teaching. I get all tangled up. According to this, faith is not even necessary to be in the body of Christ. You simply must live at the same address of a believer. Now, this is not a gender-specific truth. I put truth in air quotes because it's not a truth, because according to the teaching, whether it's a husband who's the believer or the wife who is a believer, the unbelieving spouse is saved. The unbelieving spouse, according to this terrible teaching, is in the body of Christ again, simply because of their address. Or, I guess, their relationship with the person who is a believer. I say address because if a wife is a believer and the husband isn't, according to this teaching, the husband is automatically in the body of Christ because of the wife. But what if the husband moves out? Or what if there's a divorce? Is the husband no longer in the body of Christ? Well, wait a minute. I thought God designated beforehand who was in the body of Christ. And that whoever is designated beforehand, these he calls, whom he calls, these he justifies, whom he justifies, these he glorifies. But according to this, it comes and goes. For instance, the husband is counted as a member of the body of Christ, even though he's an atheist, let's say, because of the belief of the wife. But if he divorces his wife, he's out of the body. But let's say they get back together. He moves back in. Oh, he's in the body of Christ again. But they have another serious argument, a very serious argument. He's out of the body of Christ. Then they reconcile. He's back in the body of Christ. What? This is so wrong. It's so strange. And if I haven't called it weird, I meant to. So let me take this opportunity to call it weird. This problem came about in 2014. I was living with Clyde Pilkington, and I'm not picking on anybody here, okay? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying beware of this teaching and those from whom it comes. I was living with Clyde, and of course, Stephen Hill was living at that place at that time. Good friends with both of these men. But Stephen got it in his head that this was true, that there was such a thing as trickle-down salvation, or as I call it, secondhand salvation. You can call it coattail salvation, where a person doesn't even have to be a believer to be in the body of Christ. What? You don't have to be a believer to be in the body of Christ? Now, I know that belief comes from God, but that's not the issue here. The issue is belief is unnecessary, completely unnecessary, because of one's relationship with a believer. Thus, secondhand salvation. So it was the night before a conference we were holding at the airport in Johnstown. And Stephen came up to me and he said, I knew that Clyde believed this, but fortunately, I was thanking God every day that Clyde never came out and taught it. but instead seemed to me like he sent Stephen Hill out, like as a sacrificial lamb to teach it. Stephen was telling me, Martin, I'm going to teach on this at the conference. I said, what exactly are you going to teach about? That members of a family, even though they might be unbelievers or atheists or rock worshipers, they're automatically saved. That is aeonian life, automatically in the body of Christ. How is that possible? I asked. Stephen said, well, because of the believer. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Martin. Well, I knew 1 Corinthians chapter 7 intimately. I'm going to share some details of that with you. And I knew that this was a misconstruing, a misapprehension of the passage. I said to Stephen, please don't teach on this until you've thought it through. This is wrong. It's terribly wrong. And it would be a bad thing for you to teach it tomorrow at the conference. Stephen said, well, I'm pretty sure about it. I'm really sure about it. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. I said, Stephen, I'm your friend. But I will tell you this. If you teach on this publicly tomorrow at the conference, I'm going to have to come after you. Not after you, really, but after the teaching. But since you will become, apparently, tomorrow, the herald of the teaching, then you might get caught in the crossfire. Don't do it, please. Well, the day of the conference came, and he did it. He did it. I was so terrified, horrified, just appalled at any teaching that takes away faith in Christ. I'm appalled by any teaching that makes another way of salvation besides faith in Christ. Yes, this strange teaching makes another way. There's another way to be saved. Marry a believer. Marry a believer. And it doesn't matter if you're an atheist, a rock worshiper, a Wiccan, even a Christian. And you're automatically in the body of Christ. No, that this was wrong. I'm going to explain in detail. But I couldn't help myself. I'm usually very calm at conferences. Of course, I'm very respectful. I let everybody say what they need to say. But when Stephen was up there showing slides of families, he was showing slides on a screen of wonderful, toasty family times, drawing on everyone's emotions, saying, how can we say that our children, our babies, there was a beautiful picture of a gurgling baby on the silver screen. How could we say that these poor innocents are not saved? And I was looking around the room at the airport there, and people were getting sucked into it. People were, their eyes were like crossing, and they were mesmerized by the picture of the beautiful children and the loving families. And they thought, oh no, this is so true, Stephen. It's so true. Tell us how they're saved apart from faith in Christ. Tell us how there's another way of salvation besides believing in Jesus Christ. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle this. So I started being disruptive. Not like me. It's really not. Stephen was giving his talk and I was in the back. And whenever he said a particularly ugly thing, I would say, nope, that's not right. That's not right. Was I getting dirty looks? Oh, yeah. I was getting very unclean looks. I was getting looks that had not taken a bath in a week. Very, very dirty looks. I couldn't help it. I was making noises from the back. I got scolded afterwards, believe me. But Stephen finished, and then I went up to the podium. Of course, I was next. This is the decree of God. This was the sovereignty of God in action. I was next, the next speaker, thank goodness. And of course, I had a talk all prepared, 4 pages of notes, meticulously detailed, scripturally sound. And I tossed him to the wind, and I spent my 35 minutes undoing everything Stephen said. I had to. I went up there and I said that Stephen's my friend, and I hate to do this, but everything he said was wrong, and here's why. And then I went through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yeah. I was not popular after that. I mean, the family was unhappy with me. I said I couldn't let this go on. Everybody was falling under the spell of the cute kids. It was sickening, actually. So I have an article that I wrote at the time refuting this entire thing. It's meticulously detailed. It's deep. It's from the May 15th, 2014. That's when all this drama took place. May of 2014, I wrote an article that I'm going to link to you down here so you don't fall under this. The article is called Secondhand Salvation. The subtitle is, Can Mortal Humans Become Members of Christ's Body Without Belief in Christ? The answer, of course, is no. I've termed it secondhand salvation. It could be called, as I said, or did I say, coattail salvation, riding on someone else's coattails. Now, it is true that we all receive salvation on the coattails of Jesus Christ, but this is not the assertion of the new teaching. The assertion of the new teachings is that salvation based on the coattails of another mortal human being is legitimate. So I have a section here titled, Marry a Believer, You're In. An alternative route to membership in Christ's body, besides faith in Christ, is to marry or be married to someone who already has faith in Christ. Yeah, for example, according to the teaching, an atheist woman can become a member of the body of Christ even while remaining an atheist. Even while remaining an atheist. By marrying a man who believes in Jesus Christ. And in this scenario, this woman doesn't need at any time to believe in either Jesus Christ or God. Doesn't even have to believe in God or in anything to be a part of the body of Christ. She doesn't need to hear the evangel or even know that there is an evangel. She can even hate her husband. Doesn't matter. I hate you. But thanks for being a believer so that I can be an atheist and still be snatched away. Thank you. Appreciate that. Happy Valentine's Day. But if this teaching is true, and it's not, don't worry. I mean, I wish it were true, you know, because we all love our kids and we all love our spouses. And I'm going to explain how this misunderstanding takes place. Of course, emotionally, we want this to be true, but we have to look at Scripture. We have to look at Scripture. And in the passage that is twisted, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a difference between your loved ones are holy and your loved ones being saved. See, I'm going to get to that distinction. Very, very important. So, Stephen Hill based his premise on the passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7:14. Here is the passage. I'm going to break it down for you. But Stephen started his talk like this. He asked the following question at the outset. He said, is there hope for believers with unbelieving spouses and or children? Well, we know that they're all saved in the end. We know that the salvation of all is true. So I'm not talking about eternal life here. I'm talking about aeonian life. Because all these people, whether they're atheists or Wiccans or rock worshipers or even Christians, they're all eventually saved at the consummation of the eons because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So Stephen asked this question, but then rather than answering it with solid, comforting verses concerning the salvation of all, you see, I can take the salvation of all verses, 1 Timothy 4:10, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:19, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 11:36. I can take those verses and give you comfort concerning your loved ones. In the meantime, I recommend that you teach the hell out of them. teach them the evangel so that they become members of the body and have aeonian life. But not one verse teaching the salvation of all came on the silver screen. No, it was just crying babies and cute kids, little girls with pigtails and dimples, and black patent leather shoes with white ankle socks. Because we all want those people to be saved. We all want them to have aeonian life. Why can't they? It's not fair. So, hey, just be born to a believer and you're in. I hate to tell you, but it's not true. Here's the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. If any brother has an unbelieving wife and she approves of making a home with him, this is why I say, saved by your address? I don't think so. Let him not leave her. I recommend that as well. And if a wife who has an unbelieving husband and he approves of making a home with her, let her not leave her husband. Here it is. For the unbelieving husband is hallowed by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is hallowed by the brother. Else, consequently, your children are unclean. Yet now they are holy. Hallowed, holy, same root word, hagion. Is being made holy the same as being given aeonian life? It is not. Implements of the temple were called holy. Inanimate objects, like the forks that they used to poke the sacrifice, toss it over to another altar, that implement was holy. The land Israel came into was holy. It just means separated unto God. Does not mean being given aeonian life. So the strange thing is that throughout this talk, Stephen Hill never went into the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because the whole problem is solved there. And I'm going to read the whole context, and I think you're going to see it. So I'm going to quote what I just quoted, and I'm going to go on in the passage. I'm going to start with verse 14, then I'm going to do the crazy thing, but you know me. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16, which Stephen did not do. If any brother has an unbelieving wife, and she approves of making a home with him, let him not leave her. And a wife who has an unbelieving husband, and he approves of making a home with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is hallowed, Greek word hagion, by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is hallowed, hagion, by the brother. Else, consequently, your children are unclean, yet now they are holy. Hagion. Get it? Okay. Yet, if the unbeliever is separating, let him separate. A brother or sister is not enslaved in such a case. Now God has called us in peace. For of what are you aware, O wife? Will you be saving your husband? Saving. Different word than holy, Greek word hagion. Saving here is a Greek word pistou. Pistou. It has to do with belief. It has to do with salvation. O wife, will you be saving your husband? Or what are you aware, O husband, will you be saving your wife except as the Lord parts to each? In other words, by staying with your spouse, even though they're an unbeliever, you give yourself more time and you might end up by, say, I don't know, something crazy like heralding the evangel. You may end up by saving them. You may end up saving them by staying with them. Staying with them doesn't automatically mean saving them. But staying with them, I would think gives you a better opportunity when you're in the same household to herald the evangel, to live the evangel, to have them ask a question about, why are you so at peace when the washing machine just exploded? Well, let me tell you why. You see, there are five eons. Yeah, and then you go on. You see, Jesus Christ died for our sins, was entombed, and was resurrected. You see, an exploding washing machine could give you that opportunity. But it wouldn't if you left. Now, I'm going to explain this passage, why Paul brings up this holy business. But you see, the holy business is separate from the believing business. So here's the simple explanation. And as you're aware, the simple explanation is usually the right explanation. The simple explanation is the untortured explanation. It's the one that avoids being projected onto a screen in order to pull on emotional heartstrings. Was that a redundancy? Heartstrings are already emotional? Okay, yeah, I thought so. So unbelievers who are in union with believers have a special relationship with God that was not afforded them during the era of law. That's right. I'm going to compare the era of law with the era of grace. See, during the law era, and there were some of the believers even among the nations who knew of the law of Israel, and they were probably influenced in their mind by it. But here's how it was. During the law era, believers in a covenant relationship with unbelievers were to put away the unbelievers. That's right. In law, you couldn't live with an unbeliever. Nehemiah 13, verses 23 through 30. I'm not going to read that now, but go there yourself. Nehemiah, that's right, the great prophet Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 23 through 30, explained how in the law, a member of Israel who is in covenant relationship with God, and if they were married to a stinky person who was not in a covenant relationship with God, say they married a Hittite, or an Amorite, or a Jebusite, or God forbid, a Perizzite, they had to get rid of that unbeliever. It was required in the law. But under the era of grace, of course, this would no longer be the case. Because of grace, and because of God's unprecedented favor of believers, the unbelievers, and this is a magnificent act of grace, the unbelievers are set apart by God in that. How are they set apart? How are they holy? Holy means set apart by God. How are they holy? They're not considered profane. In the law, an unbeliever was considered profane. But under grace, they're holy. That is, they're separated unto God. They're not saved. They're just not tossed out. They're not put on the rubbish heap. They still enjoy the blessings that come with being associated with a believer. They're not expelled from the camp as unclean. All right, I'm going to read a quote from A. Enoch, and then I got to stop soon here. I could keep talking about this. The article is long. I go into excruciating detail. You're going to love it. The detail is excruciating, but it's fun to read it. I try to make it entertaining as I can. A. Enoch writes in volume 39 of Unsearchable Riches magazine, page 283. If we do not see how God has changed in his dealings with mankind, then it will be impossible to really understand divorce or any other divine regulation for our conduct in this era of transcendent grace. And we will continue to grovel in the outdated enactments which were given to expose human depravity, i.e. the law of Moses. That's right, the law of Moses designed to expose human depravity, using Israel as the test case, the guinea pig nation, as I call it. Things operated completely differently back then, as they do in the era of grace. So in 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul's dealing with the outdated enactments from the law, saying those no longer apply. You don't have to chuck the unbeliever out of your house. Keep them in your house. Love them. Show them the grace of God. Because by doing so, who knows, you may someday be saving them, relatively speaking, by giving them the evangel or by acting with grace under fire. Namely, in my example, the exploding washing machine. But no, under fire, in this case, would have to be the dryer short-circuiting. That would create a fire. And if you show grace under that, the unbeliever may say, how are you so peaceful as our dryer burns to the ground? Well, herald the gospel at that time. I will quote one more smart person, and it is noted Greek scholar A.T. Robertson. In his book, Word Pictures of the New Testament, he writes this about 1 Corinthians 7:14. Paul does not, of course, mean that the unbelieving husband is saved by the faith of the believing wife. Clearly, I guess it's not so clear to some people, though, but clearly, he only means that the marriage relation is sanctified so that there is no need of a divorce. No need of a divorce. You have a believer and an unbeliever. The old way, divorce. Cast out the unclean thing. Now, in the era of grace, you stay with that person and you love them. You love the daylights out of them. And you show them the grace of God by your behavior. Paul says in another place, your good behavior tells the wife, you as a believer, your good behavior could win your husband. So stick around. Don't put him in the doghouse. Back to the quote, A.T. Robertson, if either husband or wife is a believer and the other agrees, that's part of the deal here, the other agrees to remain, the marriage is holy and need not be set aside. If the relations of the parents be holy, the child's birth must be holy also. That is not illegitimate. That's the end of that quote. But if the unbeliever decides to leave, Paul says, let them separate. Now see, the believer should never separate. The unbeliever could possibly separate. Paul says, let them separate. But this, of course, would grieve the believer. It would me. So Paul comforts the believer by saying, God has called us in peace. What are you aware, O husband? Will you be saving your wife? Here's the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of that verse. The Christian partner need not consider himself bound in such cases. That is the believing partner. He says Christian. Gotta overlook that. Yet God has called us to live in peace. And after all, how can you, who are a wife, know whether you will be able to save your husband or not? And the same applies to you who are a husband. You don't know unless you stay with them. And that's the deal here. Many of you might be in this situation. You're with an unbelieving partner. You, as a believer, you stay with them. You be the one who shows grace, who shows love. If they want to leave, let them leave. You're not enslaved in that situation. But you show the grace of God because you don't know whether you'll save them eventually. If they're smart, they'll stay with you because they get blessings. They get to be under the umbrella of a believer. So they ideally get that unconditional love from you, the believer. And that's a good thing for them. If they move out, they're dumb. They're unwise. I don't recommend that for anyone. But God has called us in peace either way. So I can't tell you, I can't sit here and say, I wish I could, that your children are automatically saved if you're a believer. Your wife is automatically saved, or your husband is automatically saved. That would take away the impetus for you to teach the evangel. Why teach the evangel? Why bother if they're saved anyway? Teach your children the gospel. Teach your unbelieving husband, your unbelieving wife the gospel. If they reject it, they reject it. But you live to teach another day.